Let's take our Bibles and let's open them to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, thank you to Timothy for winning the song leader of the night, so thank you for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, if I didn't give you the chapter yet, 2 Chronicles 15. And I'm going to make you guys a deal. I'm only going to have us read two verses of the text tonight. It's going to be actually a little bit longer of a text. But I know how the clock starts. It usually starts after the reading of the scriptures. But I'm actually going to make you a deal. I'm going to shorten the text so you can give me the time back on the back end if I go over. So hope that's all right. So we're just going to read two verses to get it started. 2 Chronicles 15. Look with me, if you will, at verses 5 and 6. And we'll pray and we'll just get started. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning verse number 5. The Bible says this. In those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Tonight I'd like to preach a message which I've entitled, How to Triumph Over Chaos. How to Triumph Over Chaos. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I do just thank you for the opportunity to preach your word tonight. I pray that you'd just help us to receive exactly what you'd have for us from this message and that we'd apply it as you'd see fit. Just ask your blessings on the night. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So by way of introduction, I had considered a couple different ways as to how to introduce the sermon tonight. And this is what I decided on. It's a little risky. I'm hoping that you guys don't think the message is going in a direction that it's not. But I'll just start off by saying this. Contrary to some, perhaps even many in this room tonight, I have never been what you might call a news junkie. You know, I'll be honest, growing up, I never really cared about listening to the news or following politics or reading about current events. You probably couldn't pay me to sit and watch an hour of the news. I mean, that was just completely boring to me for many, many years. And so I remember it was my senior year of college. I had to take a generic just public speaking class. It was a generic public speaking class. A lot of different majors had to take it. It was required. And I remember it was a 2-credit-hour class. If I remember correctly, we met on Monday and Fridays. And so the class was just what you would consider it to be. It was, again, a public speaking class. So the majority of the time, we just took turns giving speeches and critiquing one another's speeches. However, I remember the first few weeks of that class, the teacher went up there and she was giving a lecture about how if you're going to do public speaking of any kind, and again, it doesn't matter what kind that is, whether you're a pastor, whether you were a political science major, whether you're an entrepreneur, whatever the case may be, if you're going to be giving any kind of public speaking, then you should be aware of current events. And so I remember because of this, she had given us a reoccurring assignment. Again, if my memory serves me correctly, it was every Friday. By every Friday, we had to look up two different news articles. We had to read them and then type up a half-page summary of the news articles. Now, to some of you, that might sound like the greatest assignment of all time. To me, that was, again, something I found very boring. Nonetheless, I did it. I remember a lot of the times, I'll just be honest with you, I tried to find a headline that talked about some sort of athlete or some sort of, you know, a sports figure, something along those lines, so that I could read those articles and type those up. And I think that was probably against the spirit of the assignment, but nonetheless, the teacher bought it anyway, so, I mean, that was all good. So even coming out of that class, I wasn't too particularly fond of the news, and I'll be honest, it probably wasn't until my mid-20s that I even picked up that habit that the teacher had told me I should do long ago, which was to pay attention to the news every now and then, at least a couple of times a week. And of course, I still do that just a few times a week. I try to poke my head in the news and see what's going on in the world. I wouldn't recommend that you do that every day because you might get depressed. But again, it's probably something that's not bad to do. But I said all that to say this, you know, even if you're like I was and you don't care about following the news and if you don't care about following current events, even if you're one of those kinds of people who doesn't care about what's going on in the world, unfortunately, what's going on the global stage and what's going on in our country, it's almost impossible to ignore. Even if you're one of those people that tries to stay out of it, tries to avoid it all, it's almost impossible to ignore. Now, of course, many of you here tonight can ramble off many of the challenges that are going on in our time. Of course, on the global stage, there's wars between Ukraine and Russia. course, we know that Israel's having conflict with their neighbors in the Middle East. And of course, China is saber-rattling about Taiwan. And then, of course, we're facing problems in our own country, aren't we? We're facing problems of our own. Many of them are self-inflicted. There's sky-high inflation. We're letting people into our country by the tens of thousands across our borders, and many of them unvetted to come into our country to do who knows what or where they're even going. Of course, crime is rampant, especially in major cities. Thefts, murders, people guilty of assault and battery are just being let go without even so much as a slap on the wrist. There's no concern for justice. There's no concern for the rule of law unless, of course, you're a certain former president of the United States, in which case you can get convicted even without a clearly defined alleged crime against you. And so, of course, then we, of course, have this month is everybody's favorite month. You know, it's June. It's Pride Month. It's Pride Month, and it's everywhere. And we have this whole month that we dedicate to glorifying and gloating over and even promoting sin and delusion. None of it's anything to be proud of, but we call it Pride Month. And, of course, we could go on. You guys know these things. Many of you could list more. Of course, you guys watch the news more than I do. But my point is, I said all that to say this. I think you would all agree with me tonight that the world is in chaos. The world is in chaos. Of course, there's other words we could use to describe our world. It's secular. It's ungodly. It's immoral. It's bizarre. But again, I think you would all agree with me that the world is in complete and utter chaos. Now, the reason I brought all of that up is not to prove to you that I do follow current events, but because the time in which we live in reminds me almost word for word, what was going on in our text here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So I want to direct your attention back to our text this evening. And normally I try to preach everything I can in its context to the best of my ability, and that's not going to be different tonight, but I'm going to give you some verses in the middle of the context, and then I'm going to gradually add back in the context as we go and put it back into context. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 tonight. Your Bibles are open to 2 Chronicles 15. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, Asa is the king of Judah at the time. Of course, you know the nation of Israel, it's split into two different kingdoms. Asa is the king of Judah at this time. If I say Israel throughout the evening, just know that I know that it's supposed to be Judah. So Asa is the king of Judah, and we notice from the very first verse in 2 Chronicles 15 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon a man by the name of Azariah, who was the son of Obed. And of course, he was a prophet, and the Holy Spirit leads Azariah to deliver to King Asa a particular message from God. And so I want to direct your attention back to the two verses we read earlier. I want us to read verses 5 and 6 again so we can refresh our memory. And I just want you to think about these verses in relation to the current world as we live today. So look at verse number 5. It says, "In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." So here we have Azariah summarizing a particular time in Israel's history. And if you were paying attention to the verses as we were reading them, these statements that Azariah was making about Israel's history, as I said, could easily summarize the time in which we're living today. You know, just for a couple of examples, verse number 5 says, "There was a time in Israel's history where there was no peace for the person coming in or for the person going out." You know, there was a time in Israel's history where people were literally afraid to walk out of their house. They were literally afraid to go outside, to go to market, because of the crime that they might encounter in the streets. And it goes on to say that there were great vexations. In other words, the world was in great turmoil. It was in great chaos, the entire world. It says it was upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Of course, mainly he's referring to the land of Israel here, but this thing was a worldwide thing. It says all the inhabitants of the countries, plural. And then you see in verse number 6, you see that nations were destroying nations. In other words, there were all these wars going on. But it wasn't just nation against nation, because the verse also says that it was city against city. In other words, there was conflict, and there was chaos and civil war within Israel's own land. It was complete chaos. You know, there was turmoil in the everyday life of the Israelite. They're afraid to go out into the streets because of all the crime. There was constant conflict with other nations, and then there was constant conflict within their own nation. And so Azariah reminds Asa of this time in Israel's history, which I think you would agree was completely chaotic. But I want to draw your attention to something that I find interesting, at least. And I want to draw your attention to a particular phrase. And it's the last phrase we find in 2 Chronicles 15 in verse number 6. The Bible says this, "A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for who? For God did vex them with all adversity." You know, I, like many of you, have heard many Christians, they look at our world today and they say, "Man, look at all the chaos. Look at what a mess the world is. You know, Satan's just having a field day in our time. Satan's wreaking all of this havoc. He's causing all of this chaos." And I can understand what they're saying to a certain extent. But I want to submit to you tonight that Satan is not the source of all this chaos that's going on in our world today. Satan is not the one vexing all the inhabitants of all the countries with all adversity. You say, "Brother Josh, how do you know that?" Well, because of the chronicle here in 2 Chronicles 15:6. Again, he describes a time very similar to ours. And he says, with the backing of the Holy Spirit of God, that it was God that did vex the inhabitants of the world with adversity. Let me tell you, that's a good thing, first off. That's a good thing. Because if we know that God was the one vexing them at that time with adversity, and he's probably doing the same today, then that means we're at least that much closer to the solution. If we know the source of all of this chaos, the source of all this adversity is coming from God, again, that brings us one step closer to understanding the solution. So if God was behind the chaos, in this time being referenced in Israel's history, that begs one very important question, which is why? Why? Again, it wasn't the devil behind the chaos. It wasn't the devil behind the lack of peace. It wasn't the devil behind the conflicts between the nations. It wasn't the devil behind the conflict within the nation of Israel itself. It was God. God was the one behind the commotion. God was the one behind the turmoil and the distress and the chaos. So the question is, why? Why did God allow the wars? Why did God allow the turmoil? Why did this good God allow all of this crime to be happening in the streets? Why did this God allow all this anarchy to take place? You know, by the way, let me just throw this one in for free. I was thinking about this Monday night, and of course you have people who will say, "Well, if God is real, and if God is a good God, then why does God allow X, Y, Z to happen?" Have you heard that before? You know, if God is such a good God, why does he allow crime? If God is such a good God, why does he allow disease or wars or chaos? Why, if God is such a good God, why does he allow these different evil things to take place? And I was thinking about this Monday night. But let's say you take God completely out of the equation. You see, people, they go down that line of questioning as a way to somehow disprove the fact that there's a God. You know, let's say all these different things. Well, if God was real, he wouldn't allow this, 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 and this. And so I was thinking about that. Let's just say they're right. Let's just say all the wicked things in the world disproves that there's a God. So let's just pretend for a second that God isn't real. Let's take God out of the equation altogether. You know what would happen if we took God out of the equation? Guess what we'd still have in this world? We'd still have crime. We'd still have wickedness. We'd still have wars. We'd still have chaos. The only difference is there would be no hope. There would be no hope. And so on the flip side, you and I who understand that God does exist, yes, those things still take place, but thankfully, we have hope. And as a matter of fact, that is exactly why God was vexing the nation of Israel with all of this adversity and chaos. And again, God wasn't in charge of all of this. God just stopped restraining what was going to naturally take place. But God allowed all of this turmoil, all of this chaos to happen to Israel so that Israel would repent and that Israel would turn to God. By the way, let me throw this out there. Again, many Christians, they look at our world and they look at the current state of the world and look at current events and they see all this turmoil and all this chaos we're experiencing. And you know what you often hear? You hear people say things like, "Man, the Lord must be coming back soon." And they try to explain how all of these different events are fitting into prophecy and setting up for end time events. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But here's my question. Where are the Christians crying out for repentance? Where are the Christians crying out and saying, "Look at what's going on in our world. God is clearly trying to get our attention. We need to repent." All across the world, we need to repent. People all across the world, we need to repent. I'm simply saying tonight, it might be that God is allowing the chaos to happen to us in our time today because God is the one bringing the adversity into this world, just like he did with Israel, and he's seeking the same thing. He's seeking repentance. And I already know there's someone out there saying, listen, Josh, God had a unique covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. You know, God dealt with Israel in a very unique and special way. And it was different than how he deals with the nations today. To which I would say, then read Jeremiah 18:7 through 10 sometime. We're not going to do that for the sake of time. I'll summarize it for you. God said, this is what I have to say concerning a nation and a kingdom. Which nation? It doesn't matter. Just a nation or a kingdom. God said, this is how I determine to pluck up or to destroy a nation. He said, if the nation turns from their evil and repents, God said, then I will repent of the evil that I would do to them. He said, if the nation does evil in his sight, God said he would repent of the good that he would do to benefit the nation. Again, this is a universal principle here. God has not changed on it. As a matter of fact, it's such a universal principle that it literally applies to everything. If you do right, God will bless you. If you do evil, you will experience chaos. Listen, it doesn't matter if we're talking about a nation. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a church. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a family or an individual. The principle is still the same. Disobedience to God, rejecting God, brings chaos. And so with all of that in mind, I want us to focus back on our text, and I want us to investigate a little more into this idea of chaos. Again, my hope is to bring out some principles about how we can triumph over chaos. Now, let me be clear. I'm not just talking about us as a nation. You know, I was afraid to give you that introduction. Listen, this isn't some political speech tonight. I want us to take these universal principles and not just view them through the lens of a nation, but use the illustration of what went on with Israel as a nation to see what we can learn for our own lives. And so for the remainder of time I have tonight, I'd like to get this main point across to you, that God wants us to triumph over chaos. God wants us to triumph over chaos. So how do we do that? Well, tonight from our text, I want us to see three principles for triumphing over chaos. Here we go. Number one, the first thing I want us to think about tonight, the first principle in triumphing over chaos is to understand the source of chaos, that chaos comes as a result of the rejection of God. Chaos comes as a result of the rejection of God. I think now is a good time to start bringing in some of this context. What we have here at the beginning of this chapter is the Holy Spirit is leading Azariah to deliver this message to King Asa. And he's reminding Asa specifically about the time during the period of the judges in Israel's history. You probably don't need to be reminded, but I will anyway. The period of the judges was a chaotic time in Israel's history. Of course, that time period is famous for Israel's spiritual mediocrity. I'm sure we're all familiar with the infamous cycles of sin that took place during this time. Israel would sin, so God would give them over to oppressors. Eventually, after a period of time, they would repent and cry out to God for mercy. So God would raise up a deliverer. He would deliver them from their oppressors. They would have peace in the land. The judge would die, and then they would do it all over again, go back into sin. And so you see that a reference to that cycle here in verse number 4. Look at verse number 4 in 2 Chronicles 15. It says in verse number 4, that when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And of course, then he goes on to describe those days, again, during the time of the judges, where there was no peace, and the people were afraid to go out and to come in. You know, in Judges chapter 5, verse number 6, it literally says in the middle of one of those oppressions that the people would use, the highways were unoccupied. The people were going down the byways. They were literally afraid to go down the main streets because traveling down the main streets and the highways was so dangerous, so they took all the back roads they could. There was no peace in the land of Israel during this time. You know, I'm reminded of Judges chapter 6 when we meet Gideon. And of course, when we meet Gideon, he's down by the wine press threshing wheat. And of course, he's tossing wheat up in the air. If you know what threshing wheat was back in the day, of course, they would try to separate the wheat from the chaff, and so they would toss the wheat up in the air. And usually they would do this on an elevated platform, way out in the open, so that the wind can come and blow the lighter chaff away and the heavier wheat would fall to the ground. And so normally he would do this up on an elevated platform. But of course, when we find Gideon, he's afraid, and so he's down by the wine press threshing his wheat. Again, he's afraid of what's going on in his time. And so the time of the judges, again, it wasn't a time characterized by peace. And then in verse number 6, as our text says, Israel was constantly at war and oppressed by other nations. Of course, by the end of Judges, there was certainly conflict not just with other nations, but within Israel itself. Simply put, the time of the Judges, again, was a time of great chaos. However, when we back up into our text in verse number 3, Azariah explains three reasons, and again, these are probably not the only three reasons, but he gives us three reasons that was the cause of all of this chaos. He gives us three reasons that were the cause of this chaos. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." And it was because of these three reasons, notice, again, in the same context, that God, at the end of verse number 6, vexed them with all adversity. So what caused the chaos for the nation of Israel? What caused all of this chaos? Well, let's look at these three reasons. First off, it says that for a long season, they had been without the true God. Now, I don't want to skip over that verse, that first part, because it's very important. It didn't just say that, you know, one day they forsook the true God and then God threw the book at them. No, it says they rejected God for a long season. It was a long season. God was very patient with them. God was very patient with Israel. God was long-suffering. He gave them every opportunity to get right. He gave them every opportunity to repent. But there came a time when God said, "I have to do something, otherwise they might never turn back to me. I have to do something. I have to throw some adversity at them, or they may never turn back to me. I'm going to have to bring some adversity, some chaos, because that's the only way they'll repent and get their attention." Isn't it a shame that it takes adversity for God to get our attention? And so God gave them a long leash. That's the first thing. But then it says they were a long time without the true God. Now, does it say that Israel was without God? No, it doesn't. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that there's any detail in the Bible that's there by accident or that's insignificant. It didn't just say that they were without God. It didn't just say they were without a God. It says they were without the true God. The true God. In other words, they always had a God that they were worshiping, but it wasn't the true God. And again, you read the book of Judges, and they had their idols. And of course, there's many ways to make an idol. Idols can be made in many different forms. Of course, the Israelites, remember back when they were in the wilderness, they made a golden calf, and they called it Yahweh. They called it Jehovah. The thing they were worshiping, it had the right name, but it was nowhere close to the true God. And then, of course, you have there were idols that, you know, just abandoned the idea of the true God altogether. You know, specifically during the time of the Judges, they worshiped their Baals and their Ashtaroths and all the others. An idol can simply be anything that you find satisfaction or guidance from. But again, notice, the problem wasn't that they dismissed this idea of God. The problem wasn't that everyone in Israel had become an atheist. It wasn't even that they stopped doing spiritual things, because they did not. You know what they did? They rejected the true God. The true God. Let me see if I can put it this way. They made God who they wanted him to be and worshiped him that way. You know, they defined God how they wanted to defy God. They had their own idea of God and their own idea of how God ought to be worshiped. And they abandoned the one true God. Let me see if I can be more direct and make it more practical for us. When you and I in our life, when we try to redefine God in our life, or when we just flat out reject the one true God in our life, don't be surprised when chaos ensues. Don't be surprised when chaos ensues. As a matter of fact, when you start trying to redefine God, when you start saying, "I don't think God minds if I do this or that," when it's in clear violation to the Scriptures, don't be surprised when you experience chaos. When you flat out reject God, don't be surprised when your life is characterized with chaos and turmoil. As a matter of fact, I'd say based upon the Word of God, chaos in those situations is inevitable. It's inevitable. If you reject the true God, chaos is bound to take place. But let me quickly move on to a second reason. Secondly, not only were they without the true God for a long time, but it also says that they were without a teaching priest. Now, I don't think it should come as a surprise to you that because they were without the true God, that they were also without a teaching priest. Of course, you could say that they were probably without a teaching priest because they were without the true God, or the other way around. They were without the true God because they were without a teaching priest. Listen, it doesn't matter. This is important. You know, a lot of times when we think of the priests, we think about the people who helped administer the sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple later on. But that's not all that the priests did. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even the most important job that the priests did. Of course, the priest, if you want a reference, we're not going to for the sake of time, but Deuteronomy 33:10 says that one of the roles of the Levitical priests was that they were the ones who were supposed to teach the law of God to the people. They were the ones who were supposed to teach and instruct Israel from the Word of God. And I think if you want to think of it this way, the priests were the ones who were supposed to be like the preachers in the Old Testament. Of course, many times we think that that role fell to the prophets, and certainly they did some preaching as well. But the role of preaching and teaching the law of God, that fell on the priests. And so notice in verse number 3, it doesn't say that they were without priests. It doesn't say they were without priests. They had plenty of priests, but they were without a teaching priest. There were plenty of priests. They were still administering the sacrifices, but the priests stopped teaching the Word of God. And you know what happened? Because the priests stopped teaching the Word of God, God decided to vex the entire world, and in particular, His people. I was thinking about this. Who would have thought that all of the chaos, and I truly believe this, all of the chaos that we are facing in our world today is due to a vacancy in the pulpit? You know, those are God's words, not mine, first of all. He has the Holy Spirit in this chapter backing it up. God is saying, where are the people proclaiming my word? Where are the people teaching my word? Because there was nobody proclaiming the word of God. The people didn't take in the word of God. And then they, in turn, didn't go out into the culture and act as a purifying agent in the culture. Listen, this is how church is supposed to work. We come here, we receive the word of God, we take the word of God in, the word of God has its effect on us, then we go out into the culture, we are salt and light to the culture, and we keep the world from falling into depravity and chaos. Listen, people need to be taught the word of God. People need to know what it says, what it means, and how it applies to them. But when preaching and teaching the word of God stops, or more likely in our case here at this church, on a personal level, when we stop listening to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, when we become spiritually malnourished, then we stop doing our part in the community, we stop doing what we're supposed to in our lives, and guess what? Chaos ensues. Chaos ensues. Israel was without a teaching priest. And because of that, it lost its effect on their culture, and the people turned to wickedness. So God brought chaos. Again, by way of application, if you're experiencing chaos in your life, there's a good chance it's because you're not receiving the teaching of the Word of God. Let me help you out. If that's the case and you attend this church regularly, it's not pastor's fault. It's not your Sunday school teacher's fault. It's your fault for refusing to heed the teaching of the Word of God. If chaos, turmoil, vexation describe your life, it might just be that you're rejecting the teaching of the Word of God, and God sees turmoil as the best or only way to get your attention. Let me move on to the third point here. Not only does it say that they were without the true God, not only were they without a teaching priest, but they were also without law. They were without law. And of course, this is the natural progression, isn't it? Israel stopped worshiping the true God. And because they stopped worshiping the true God, and they stopped teaching the word of God, there was nobody left to go out and purify the culture. There was nobody to hold back the evil in their politics. There was nobody to hold back the evil in their policies. There's nobody to hold back the evil agendas. There was nothing speaking the truth of the Word of God to the powers that be at the time. And so what happened? Well, you read the last five chapters or so of the book of Judges. After Samson's argument ends in chapter 16, those last five chapters tell you that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They became a people without law, doing what's right in their own eyes. They became less and less objective. There became a less and less objective understanding of what's right and wrong. They stopped making rules and laws based upon what God's word says is right, and they started making rules and laws based upon what they felt was right, what was right to them. They stopped doing what God's word said was right, but rather followed what was right in their own eyes. And I don't know about you, but just looking at our culture, I imagine this is how it probably started out. Listen, it probably started out small, with a small group of people. You know, maybe these people were in the minority, but over time they became the majority. And then once they became the majority, they tried to snuff out every single remnant of those holding to the truth, whether there was a teaching priest or not. They became a nation without law, and God brought chaos. They stopped following what God's word said is objectively right in favor of doing what was right in their own eyes. Complete chaos without law. And again, making this practical to us on a personal level, it might just be that your life is chaotic because you're doing what's right in your own eyes, and God is vexing you because of it. God is vexing you to repent, in order for you to repent. Let me summarize all of that for you. Chaos is a result of the rejection of God. And when you leave the true God, you stop listening to the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, and you start doing what's right in your own eyes, when you do those things long enough, I can confidently say, especially if you're a child of God, you can expect chaos to ensue in your life. But my purpose tonight is not just to explain the source of a chaotic or tumultuous life or nation. Let me give you a second point. Secondly, notice with me, not just the source of the chaos, but the solution to chaos. The solution to chaos. You know, if we're going to triumph over chaos, we need to be aware of the solution to chaos. And some of you might be worried that I spent a lot of time on the last point and that we'll never get out of here on time. Well, let me ease you by saying that, you know, once we understand the source of the chaos, it's so much easier to understand the solution to it. You know why? Because you literally just do the opposite of what brought the chaos in the first place. You literally do the opposite. It's that easy. And again, I could leave it at that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to give you a little more than that, give you a little better than that. Listen, I think if there was widespread repentance, a widespread 180 of seeking the true God, preaching and teaching of the Word of God, doing what's right in God's eyes and not our own, I think our world would instantly become less chaotic. And I think you would agree with me as well. It's the same in our own lives. If we would just repent, our lives would be a lot less chaotic. Now I'm going to, do you better than that, but let me see if I can illustrate this more comprehensively for our text quickly. What I haven't told you about the context yet is that Azariah didn't approach Asa here with this message confronting him about the current state of Israel. He wasn't here, this prophet didn't go to the king and say, you know, hey, this is what's going on, this is what happened before, and he was using that to confront the current state of Israel. That's not what was happening at all. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. Now, we don't have time to get deep into the reign of Asa, but let's take a moment and let's read a couple of the things that Asa has already done as king before this prophet came to him. Look with me back, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's read a couple of verses here. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, look with me, if you will, verses 2 through 6. Watch this. See if you can catch all these things. Verse number 2, chapter 14. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and there was no war. There was no chaos in those years, because who? The Lord had given him rest. Now, I don't know if you caught all of that or not, but Asa literally did the exact opposite of what the prophet was describing to him in the chapter after this. He said he did what was right and good, not in his own eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord. And it says he took down all of the idols. He didn't set up the more idols. He says he took down the altars of the strange gods in the high places. He broke down those images and cut down all the groves that they used to worship these false gods. And then guess what? He put an emphasis on Judah and his kingdom, seeking the Lord God of their fathers. He said we need to pursue the one true God. He made a point to seek and to worship the true God. But it doesn't just say the true God. It also says he commanded Judah to do the law and the commandments of God. He said, hey, you priests, start teaching again. Everybody, we need to start listening to the Word of God again and applying it again and start listening. And guess what? What was the result of all this? Verse number 6 says the land had rest. There was no wars. The Lord gave them rest. The Lord gave them peace. What a contrast to that time in Israel's history, to the time of Israel's history during the Judges. They had peace. They had rest. There was no wars. There was no chaos. Now you need to catch this part, and honestly, I probably should have brought this up sooner, and hopefully you're still paying attention and you catch this. Does that mean that just because they sought God and they listened to the Word of God and did what was right in the sight of God, that they were without problems? Well, no, of course not. You know, if we were to read the rest of 2 Chronicles 14, we'd see that the Ethiopians showed up unprovoked with an army of 1,000,000. A million people showed up in 300 chariots. And out of nowhere, unprovoked, the Ethiopians just wanted to go to war with Judah here. So these Ethiopians show up with this army of a million, wanting to do battle, wanting to cause some chaos. But Asa had already determined to seek the one true God and to listen to the word of God and apply the word of God. So when this problem arose, look what he did in verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 14, verse number 11. It says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord God, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." God, hey, this army's here. This is your problem. Don't let them win. We need you to have victory here. And they turned it over to the Lord. What a prayer, amen? Amen. And how many of you are shocked by verse number 12? Verse number 12, the next verse. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Oh yeah, and they go on to rout the Ethiopians. "And they took much spoil from them," verse 13 says. Then in verse 13, "they conquer some more cities, and they spoil them." It wasn't that there was no problems during Judah at this time. But when problems came, they just simply took them to the Lord and said, "God, this is your problem. This one's on you. You take care of this." And God did. And they were triumphant. And they had peace. And when problems did arise, again, they took them to God. And God dealt with them as he saw fit. And when problems came, it wasn't chaos. It wasn't vexation. And, you know, God directing this vexation at them. Something came up. Life came up. They brought it before the Lord. And God dealt with the problem as he saw fit. They were able to avoid the chaos and the turmoil and the vexation even when problems arose. You know, if you and I will just do the right thing, we can have peace even in the midst of the problem, even in the midst of problems. You know, as a matter of fact, that's really what Azariah's message to Asa was about in our text. You know, he wasn't condemning Asa, as I said, for the current state of Israel. As a matter of fact, it was actually the opposite. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 15. It says in verse number 2, "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you." He's with you right now. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But then he gave a warning, "But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Then he goes on to talk about the chaotic past that Israel faced. And his message was, Asa, the Lord is with you. And he's going to continue to be with you as long as you are seeking him. And you'll find him if you're seeking him. But as a warning again, you forsake him and he will forsake you. You know, the solution to chaos, it's quite simple. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, you will find him. But again, as a reminder, you turn from God and you turn from him for a long season, God has a way of bringing adversity and vexation upon you. Just ask those judges. Now again, I'm running low on time, but let me give you a last point real quick. So we've seen the chaos, we've seen the solution, we've seen the source of chaos. We've seen the solution to chaos. But lastly and quickly, will you notice with me, I put the security against chaos. I need another S word. You can call it the protection against chaos, trying to keep the points parallel, the resolution to defend against chaos. Let me say it this way. In order to triumph over chaos, we must determine to protect our peace. We must determine to protect the peace in our life. What I'm getting at is verse number 7, 2 Chronicles 15, verse number 7. "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." You see, Azariah's message to Asa here was, Asa, you've done a great job avoiding all of the chaos that has plagued many in Israel's history for the reasons we've mentioned. And his message was, don't give up that peace. Don't give up. Keep doing what you're doing. The message was, Asa, you're doing right. And God is blessing you. And he's with you. Don't forsake him. That was the message. You're doing right. Keep it that way. Don't forsake him. Don't be like those who have forsaken him and paid the price for it. Be strong. Let not your hands be weak. Let not your... That's a hortatory subjunctive. That's a command. Let not your hands be weak. The Holy Spirit is giving Asa a command. Be strong. Don't let anything cause you to be removed from the path of God's blessing on you. Why? Again, the last phrase of verse number 7 says, "For or because your work shall be rewarded." You know, it pays to protect your peace. It's worth it. And again, if we were to read the rest of chapters 15 and 16, we'd see that Asa did continue on the path for a long time. Right after this, a message from Azariah, Asa immediately goes and gets rid of some more idols. He recommits to some sacrifices to the Lord. Just a couple of verses here real quick. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." Verse 13. "That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman." They were serious about this. "We're going to pursue God. We're going to pursue God." And of course, Asa, he went on to do some more good things. He fired his mother or his grandmother in verse number 16 out of her office because she made an idol. In verse number 19, we see that he reiterated again in verse number 19, 2 Chronicles 15, that there was no wars, that there was peace. But unfortunately, just to give you the full picture, it didn't last forever. Of course, if you know the life of Asa in chapter 16, the first six verses, rather than bringing his problems to the Lord like he had done before, he put his trust in the king of Assyria for his protection. So in verses 7 through 9, Asa is rebuked. And again, I'm out of time, but if you just glance at the end of verse number 9, it says this. Last phrase in verse number 9. It says, "Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." Chaos. You know, Azariah's message to Asa was, "You've done a good job avoiding chaos because you've sought the Lord. Be strong. Continue in that. It's worth it." And so we did. And he experienced peace. And the nation experienced peace. But toward the end of his life, his hands became weak, and he failed to secure and to protect his peace. And because of that, he experienced what he managed to avoid for a long time, which was chaos directed towards him once again by God himself. Hey, we looked at three principles of triumphing over chaos: understanding the source of chaos, realizing the solution, and securing our protection against chaos because it's worth it. Let me ask you this, just one question at a time. Are you triumphing over chaos in your life? Stand with me, if you will, this evening. We'll make some application of all of this, and we'll have our invitation. Let's start here. If you're not saved tonight, you will never have the peace that you should or can have in this life until you first made peace with God through salvation. Whether you classify your life as chaotic or not, you need to be saved. If you think you face adversity in this life now, it will not compare to the adversity you will face for all of eternity if you die without a relationship with God. If you're not saved, we'd be honored to show you straight from the Word of God how you can be saved and make peace with God. If that's you, we invite you to come to the altar tonight. For those of us who are saved, it's a simple question. Is there chaos in your life? I'm not asking are you without problems, but are you triumphing over the chaos that God is intentionally bringing into your life to get your attention? Let me ask you this. Have you redefined God in order to make him what you want him to be? Have you been rejecting the teaching of the Word of God? Are you living in a way that's doing what's right in your own eyes? If you are, once again, it might be that not right now, but it might be that God is giving you grace and space and long-suffering and a chance to repent. But if you continue long enough, it is inevitable that God will bring chaos into your world to shake it up. Why not avoid that and just come get things right with God tonight? And then for those of us who say, "I don't mean this boastfully, but I have been doing right, and God has been blessing me for it," I remind you, this was the message. It was a message of resolve. You know, if God were to lead you, maybe he'd have you come to the altar tonight and just ask him for his help in being strong and not letting your hands get weak so that your work could be rewarded. We'll pray and we'll have our invitation.